the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
In Exodus 25, verse 8, God gave a command to Moses, and it really should thrill all of our hearts. God said, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." What a wonderful reality that the true and living God loves us and desires relationship with us. And this is Alex McFarland along with Bert Harper. This is Exploring the Word, and we're going to be in the book of Exodus. And Bert, yesterday as we were talking about some of the intricacies of the wilderness tabernacle, you know, it kind of reminded me back in Hebrews when you and I taught through the book of Hebrews, you know, it said that the holy places made with hands were, quote, patterns of things in the heavens. And Hebrews 9, 24 and 23 says, figures of the true. And really, we see the gospel in the wilderness tabernacle. I mean, it's intricate, and there's a lot of kind of the building of it, the materials, the artistry. But it was, as all these things in the Old Testament times were, they were to depict for the people the Messiah that would come. And that's Jesus Christ.
It really is, Alex. And the furnishings, some people call it furnishings or furniture. You had six: the Ark of the Covenant, representing grace and mercy; the table of showbread, God's provision; the lampstand, He's the light of the world; and the oil that we'll talk about today, the Holy Spirit living; the bronze altar, and it's a sacrifice. We'll talk about that one when chapter 27. But then it has the altar of incense, and then the laver for cleansing, washing their hands constantly, these high priests that would offer up the sacrifices. So I agree with you fully. Every part of that, the intricate detail, the dimensions of it, it speaks loudly of God's, I would say, His power, His purpose, and His design for Jesus Christ, but also for us as well, Alex. And so I think chapter 27 starts off, and it's about the altar where the sacrifice would be brought to. And so it was given details as well. Verses 1 through 8 talks about it and how they are to make it, what it's to be made out of. And it's no longer gold coating, but bronze, changed a little bit. That which is on the outside of the holy place and the holy of holies, a lot of the furnishings are bronze and not gold. I thought that was significant, Alex.
Well, and do you remember there's the bronze or the brass serpent that...
That's right. You're right.
In the book of Numbers. And, you know, it says, "He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us." The serpent on the pole in Numbers, it was an image of what their problem was. And really, I've heard that bronze or brass depicts atonement for sin.
Yep.
in the Old Testament.
And when you see that in chapter 27, it talks about the dimensions. Verse 2, 27, "You shall make its horns on its four corners. Its horn shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze." In other words, at the table, each one of them, it would go upward, and it was like horns that could be held on to, or that would keep the sacrifice from falling off. And and also, "You shall make it pans to receive the ashes." The whole idea underneath it, each part was part of what God was trying to do. The grate, a network of bronze, and the corners, and He gives the very details of this sacrificial table, bronze altar. And again, I think it does represent sacrifice, the sacrifice that Jesus would give and give Himself as the perfect sacrifice, Alex.
Yes, and make verse 6, "These poles of acacia wood for the altar, cover them with bronze, and the poles would be put through the rings on both sides of the altar to carry it." You know, excuse me, there is a great artist named Hugh Claycombe, C-L-A-Y-C-O-M-B-E, and a lot of the commentaries, like Wilmington's Guide to the Bible and others, he has drawn wonderful depictions of these things that I think are pretty accurate about how it was. And it was portable. That's one thing about that's amazing, because as we talked about yesterday, they would be on this journey. 40 years, it didn't have to be that long, but because of their disobedience at Kadesh Barnea, it was. But all of this was depicted of the permanent temple that ultimately Solomon would build.
It is. And after he goes back and forth with different things, and here he talks about the court of the tabernacle. Again, we're talking about the whole thing and the plan for the whole tabernacle, where the Holy of Holies is inside, the holy place is inside, and then even the rest of it, where the altar is and where the laver is, it's on the inside of the table. And you shall also make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side there shall be hangings for the court woven of fine linen thread on 100 cubits long for one side. So you see the intricate detail, and it's similar to what we heard about the holy place, you know, and all the columns that they were to put on, the pillars, the hangings, the crasp. All of these were part of it. The gate, the way to go in, the direction it's to go, Alex, everything about it. And the thing that really got me that I noticed quite a bit different are the pegs that to hold it in place when it is staying at a place. Like you said, when they camped out, it was always in the middle with all four directions, three tribes on the north, three on the south and east and west, three tribes each. And so this is where it was. And so the center of the whole, let me call it a congregation of the Hebrews, was the tabernacle, the place that God would meet them at the mercy seat. Now, I want to ask you, do you think that's important in our day, that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that God should, in Jesus Christ, should be the centerpiece of everything we do in all directions?
Amen. Amen. And, you know, the centerpiece, I mean, that's very pictorial of the fact that Jesus is to be the absolute foundation point of our life and our worship. And, Bert, you know, that's why so many, during the Protestant Reformation, when they would build churches, they would put the pulpit generally right there in the center, because the Word of God, which points us to the Son of God, that is to be the focal point.
And that focal point that we have is so important in our lives. And so I think that is speaks of what Christ loved us, but it also, it brings me to the point, how am I to live my life with everything centered on the presence of God in my life? So you find the tabernacle in all the dimensions and all the things and how they're to hang it, what they're to use with the sockets, even the pegs described in chapter 27, 9 through 19. And again, it's very similar, but the materials are a little different, and the hangings are a little different, and it shows you each part, no matter how you would say, yes, the Holy of Holies is the most important. It doesn't matter. It may be the most important, but God's interested in every part of our lives, isn't he?
Well, he is. And, you know, in verses 9 through 19, there's this courtyard, and This thing is big.
It is.
You know, basically 150 feet long, and the curtains that kind of form like a fence, you know, these linen curtains that are on posts, and the posts are on bronze bases. Okay, it's 150 feet long, and then it's 75 feet wide, so it's the wilderness tabernacle is kind of a huge rectangle that's like half as long, almost half as long as a football field.
And then the way you go in, he calls it in verse 16, the gate of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue and purple scarlet yarn and five fine linen thread made by a weaver. And I really, I tried to emphasize this, and I'm waiting to chapter 28, verse 3 to go over it again, but I can't help but notice while we're here, each one of these furnishings, curtains, rods, had a person that was going to be involved in getting it ready, making it, and having it ready. I love how this demonstrates how God is, man, he uses us. Can you imagine? Yes. You remember the story? You probably have heard it, Alex. One of the best stories, I think. There was these three men, and they were working on a building, you know, and they were masons. And so this guy came up to the first guy, and he said, what are you doing? He said, oh, I'm laying brick. What do you expect? That was his concept. He asked the second guy, what are you doing? He said, I'm building a wall. Well, that's a little better. But then he went to the third guy that was a brick mason. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm building a great cathedral. Alex, Amen. That's yes. No matter which part you had, whether you were making the pole, whether you were the weaver that was putting the fabric together, whether you were the seamstress that was doing the embroidery work, they were doing a great work, weren't they?
They really were. And we all, that's one of the great things about Christianity that, and I know we've heard it said, but it's utterly true. It's not religion. It's a relationship with Jesus. It's not ritual, but reality. And Bert, I think about this, and every single person, you know, we know Billy Graham served God in a great way, and Ruth Graham, his wife, and Charles Spurgeon. But I want to tell you, every single one of us, just like all these, the weavers, the artisans, the woodworkers, everybody had a role to play in the economy of, you know, bringing up the nation of Israel. Every one of us has a role to play. And Bert, I don't want to get us off topic. We're in Exodus. But whenever I think about the Bema seat, where, you know, everything we do post-salvation, we're going to get rewarded. Amen. And I know we're not doing it for rewards. We're doing it out of gratitude for Jesus, love for the Lord, love for the gospel. But I think about all those faithful mothers and grandmothers that have prayed for prodigal kids to get right. Those prayers are going to be rewarded. And I think about all the faithful men and women of God and little children that are, you know, sharing the gospel. Isn't it amazing that Almighty God, who needs nothing, yet he allows us to serve?
Hallelujah.
It's overwhelming, isn't it?
It really is. And you saying that about mothers, what came to my mind was a woman called Susanna Wesley. Here she was,
goodness, yes.
Just a quote, and I'm using this in a purposely, just a mother. But from that mother and her praying, her teaching, singing, sharing her life with her children, out of her family would come two giants of the faith, John mm-hmm. and Charles Wesley. And I just want to tell you, the work you're doing, those of you who are listening, you think, well, it's not that important. I want to tell you, I don't think we'll know how important it is until we hear God say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Let's be faithful over the things that God's given us, regardless of how we consider how big it is. Alex and I will be back. We're going to finish chapter 27 and go into 28. You don't want to miss it. We'll be back.
This Sanctity of Life Month, we honor the over 66 million babies whose lives have been tragically ended through abortion since Roe. Sadly, with the abortion pill accounting for over 60% of all abortions, babies' lives are at even greater risk now. But in the midst of this darkness, there's a light that shines, and that's Preborn. Preborn's network of clinics have rescued over 300,000 babies from abortion and have prayed with over 80,000 women to come to Christ.
When I heard her heartbeat, I decided to keep her. And now my daughter's about to be three. I don't know where my life would be without her.
An ultrasound doubles a baby's chance at life. This is Bert Harper, asking you to join Preborn in protecting life. One ultrasound session costs $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Any gift will help. $100, $200, $1,000. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're hoping you're having a good day. We had a lot of folks that's in our listening areas where we broadcast that had really difficult weather last night. And if those of you that are in those areas listening, we remembered you and is praying for you. And there were not as many deaths as they thought there could have been, and we thank God for that. So be Amen. Praying for all those people. It's going to keep people like Samaritan's Purse, 8 Days of Hope. It's going to make opportunities for them and people that we work with to go and make a difference. So be praying for that, too, as in the recovery. Well, Alex, we're in chapter 27, verse 20, and I want to we talked about it in the break, so I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to say these words. Give me oil in my lamp, keep it burning. Give me Amen. Oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep it burning, burning, burning. Keep it burning till the break of day.
Amen, amen.
Okay, that Good was job. If you turn your radio down, you can turn it back up now. But that wasn't singing, I hope. I hope that was just me saying that. But it's hard to say those words without some rhythm, isn't it?
Bert Harper has made his singing debut on national radio. That is awesome.
Okay. But do you remember that song?
Oh, I loved it. And, you know, I have played it with children, with youth. You know, I was a youth pastor for 11 years, and I just love the memories of high schoolers singing that song. We got to do that song this summer at our youth camps.
And with that in mind, let me read verses 20 and 21, and then I want you to comment. Let me read it, and you make comment. I won't save your voice. You're sounding so much better, but I don't want you to lose it before the hour's over. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually in the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his son shall tend it from evening unto morning before the Lord. It shall be a statue forever to their generations, plural, on behalf of the children of Israel. Alex, I know it's just 2 verses, but I just want to tell you, those are 2 of the most awesome verses when you talk about what all's going on in the tabernacle. These 2 verses, they are pretty powerful, aren't they?
Well, they are. And verse 20, for the lighting, they are to get pure virgin olive oil so the lamps won't go out. And, you know, clearly, when I think about the oil which represents the Holy Spirit in us, yeah. I mean, in the parable of the virgins and their lamps, and some had oil in their lamps and some did not. Clearly, I mean, there are a lot of things the Bible says about salvation, but if you've never been born again, you don't have the Holy Spirit yet. Now, when you put your faith in Christ, immediately the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you and take up residency. But this is not corrupt. You know, they don't. The lamps were lit by just a wick or, you know, beef tallow or something like that. Pure oil. Just like we're not to have just the fallen carnal spirit. We're born with that. But we need the indwelling Holy Spirit that comes when we are born again.
Amen. And it is to burn continually. what it is. And then notice what he calls it. Again, we went over this about it's called different things, but one of them is the tabernacle of meeting. And I don't think it's just, okay, it doesn't matter in the scriptures which one he calls it at certain times. I think it's God directs Moses when he writes this down, and God tells him what to do. The tabernacle of meeting. Listen, yes. The Holy Spirit of God. You remember at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell, and they were in one accord in that one place, meeting. They were meeting with one another, and they were meeting with God. So here it is in this tabernacle of meeting where the light is going to burn continually. God comes and makes himself known to them in such a way. And notice the other word that I thought was really important, to their generations. Alex, he is saying to them, this is not just good for this generation. It's good for the next and the next and the next. And we are to give our faith to others as we journey, and they're to see that real faith that's in us in Christ Jesus. I see that generations missionally and family, how important it is, Alex.
Well, 27 has been, you know, all about the tabernacle and its placement. And chapter 28 is going to say a lot about not only the place of the tabernacle, but the people of the tabernacle.
Yeah.
The Lord continued, out of all the Israelites, bring your brother Aaron and his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar to you. They will serve me as priests. Make holy clothes for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Now, like you said, the furniture and the implements, now the garments of the priest. And I'm just going to say this, and I don't mean to simplify or spiritualize too much, but every detail of God's church is significant. And the priests that are going to represent the words of God and the will of God to the people, their clothes, their appearance, and again, the gospel is all in this. It can get kind of deep, really, but these priestly clothes. Bert, when you were in Israel, did you ever go to the Temple Institute and see some of the renderings? They've made replicas of these.
I did not go to that. I did not.
Yeah, and I did. And it's really interesting. And, of course, Jesus is the high priest. Isn't it amazing? The priests of Israel would perform the sacrifices, but Jesus, our high priest, he is the sacrifice.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that amazing?
It is. Now, I want to spend just a minute on verse 3 because I want to share it. I've shared this before, but listen to it again. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to sanctify him, that he may minister to me as a priest. Now, he includes these artisans. They're gifted. Now, Alex, and they're filled with the spirit of wisdom. They're ready for the task. In order to be ready for the task, there's abilities involved in it. And that sometimes has to do with his calling in our lives specifically. And I understand that. You're just talking about me doing, give me oil in my lamp. God Yeah. obviously did not call me to lead music. I participate. I love. And I try not to sing too loud because I would disturb everybody around me because I'd be off key. But I love that. But these are gifted and they're filled with the spirit of wisdom, the Holy Spirit of God. And that makes our spiritual shape. I've given this before. It's your spiritual gift, your heart or your passion. You're passionate about it. Your abilities that God has given you, and then your personality. It can be outgoing. It can be an introvert. It can be either one. And then your experiences. When you look at your spiritual shape, God does not waste any of these. And when I preach through to a church about finding their place of service and looking at their spiritual shape, when I would talk about abilities, I always came to Exodus and look at all the people who were involved in getting the tabernacle ready and their abilities. So I love that, but your abilities is not sufficient. It needs to be filled with the Spirit of God in giving you wisdom. Alex, chapter 28, verse 3, I think we need to look at that as pastors. We need to look at that as Sunday school teachers, board ops like Brent, you know, being filled. Yeah, he knows the technical things. He can knows which buttons to push, which slides to put up, and which to come down. He knows all that, but he still, that does having that ability, still needs that wisdom that comes from the Spirit. No matter what the task is, we need him, don't we?
Well, we do, and I think there's going to be a crown in heaven for folks. If you've ever seen one of these soundboards, it looks like the cockpit of an airplane. And
it scares me to death. I don't even go behind it. I always detour around it. Yeah,
yeah. When we're in the studio, I don't go near it. You know, I can. There's a voice in my head going, "Alex, don't touch that. Don't touch anything." But anyway, we're grateful for them. But not only the robes and the calling, you'll notice in verse 1, God calls the ones, he says, they will serve me as priests. Then there's all their clothing, and it says, they will make these holy clothes for your brother Aaron and his sons so they can serve me as priests. And let me just say, there's not only the call to ministry, but there's the call to be prepared for ministry. In their day, it was the clothing and the vestments of the priest. Listen, I think a call to preach is a call to prepare. And that's another subject for another day. But just as those ministers of God had to be rightly prepared, we need ministers of God today that are rightly prepared. And I think the beginning of anyone entering the ministry has to be a 100% commitment to the Word of God. But then in verse 6 and following, the ephod, E-P-H-O-D, make the ephod out of fine linen yarn, creatively work gold, violet, purple, bright red yarn into the fabric, two shoulder straps attached to the top corners so that it can be fastened. Now, Bert, I've always felt like this ephod kind of almost looks like a chest covering that fits over the shoulders.
Yeah,
maybe, you know,
with,
what I'm saying?
Yeah, with straps. And yeah. And I did look at that, and it's a transliteration of the Hebrew word. And so if you were saying this in Hebrew, it'd be similar to that. And it's not a tunic, but it's a sleeveless garment with the straps connected. And what's going to be amazing when you look at the detail on each one of these straps, they're very, very special. It's going to be jeweled with a golden clasp holding the front and back together. And at the top of these is an onyx stone. And then you have another craftsman that's going to put the names of the 12 tribes, six on one stone, six on the other, so that here it is when this priest goes in, he has the tribes, the 12 tribes, on his shoulder. And just jumping ahead, he's going to also talk about how to make the breastplate in verse 15 and following. That was, they would have 12 stones representing the 12 tribes over his heart. So here it is, all 12 tribes, the priest, he has, as he carries them to God, he has them on his shoulders and over his heart. What a picture Jesus Christ did when he took that cross on his shoulder, carrying it on up the hill to Calvary, and then on the cross, giving himself a ransom for us. Again, I see the picture of Christ in all of this, Alex.
Yeah, and the commentators say, you know, what a very, very sacred garment. And all of this, of course, is very sacred. But like you said, and I've heard it preached, how the stones for the 12 tribes of Israel were over the priest's heart. Very, very dear and personal, this is. Jewels and the breastplate. And this is unusual, but in verse 15 and following, there is, you know, all the stones, which, interestingly, this list of stones, almost verbatim, is in the book of Revelation.
That's amazing, isn't it?
The foundation stones of the New Jerusalem.
Here it is, the continuation. The isn't that great, the consistency? Yeah. You know, when he gave this, and then when God would give Paul, John, get to write apostle here, John to write the Revelation, how intricate is the details? But let me say this, and I'll throw it back to you. How intricate is it that God also gives the details of what's important about the stones? Every part of it in history, the consistency of Scripture is the consistency of God in the meaning of all of it, Alex.
You know, it's interesting when you're pouring footings, you know, you dig a hole, pour in concrete. Sometimes to fill out foundation footings, they'll put in rock and gravel, and there's this crush and run that's just rocks or brick bats, stones. All right, because who's going to see the footings? They're under the ground, the foundation. Well, there's an old song that says, my father is rich in houses and lands. He holds the palm, he holds all the world in his hand. Anyway, when God makes foundations, what does he use? Beryl, onyx, quartz, sapphire, topaz, emeralds. I mean, that is rich. These stones that are on the priestly garments are the foundations, jewels. Priceless jewels are the foundations of the city that you'll inhabit if you're a believer one day. And verse 22, the breastplate make chains of pure gold, twisted like ropes. Make two gold rings for the breastplates. Attach them to the two top corners of the breastplate. It goes on, it's very intricate. The priestly garments and the belt, the ephod. You know, I would think that it took some time to put all this on whenever they were going through their priestly duties.
It did. I want to read verse 29, just got a second or two. Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place. What a statement. 888-589-8840. If you got a Bible question, we'd love to hear from you.
President Trump's most important job is going to be the trickiest. It's the area where the president can make the biggest progress, but it's also where he can be misled into catastrophic errors. I'm referring to his nomination of literally hundreds of federal judges, including nominations to the U.S. Supreme Court. The good news is that you can help AFA Action's constitutional experts research nominees and give advice to the president. But to do this analysis, AFA Action needs your help. So please visit AFAaction.net to donate today.
Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. After meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing the baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chances at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you.
Well, this is part of Exploring the Word that we love so much. We pick up the telephone and we talk with you. And the number is 888-589-8840. If you have a Bible question, we would love to hear from you, and you can ask something related to what we've been talking about or something different. It's up to you, but we'd love to hear from you. 888-589-8840. And hey, let me throw in a couple of things here. Bert, earlier today we got an email from a listener, and they said, did I hear that Bert and Alex are going to Israel with Tim Wildman next year? And the answer is yes, and that is going to be March of 26, so, you know, just 11 months from now. And I know that's a ways out, but the website, if you Google Wildman Tours, you know, Bert, how many Israel trips has Brother Tim Wildman led?
Oh, wow, man. A lot, isn't it? I would think 20 or so. I really do. Brother Don, his dad was doing them for years, and Tim, as he said, learned from him, and now Tim's been leading them. And it is, from what I hear, everybody has a great time. You and I are going to be there. He said we're going to have to work. We're going to have to do some Bible teaching, Alex. What do you think about that?
I look forward to it.
Me and you both.
I'm telling you, to be with you over there, Bert, and your wife Jan is going, my wife Angie is going, and listeners, pray about that. I have an idea this is going to be just an unforgettable experience to be in. Well, you know, when we were on the Mount of Olives, I went with Focus on the Family 10 years ago. And you look across the Kidron Valley, and there is the city of Jerusalem and the Eastern Gate that is sealed up. But let me tell you, King Jesus is going to go through that Eastern Gate.
Hallelujah.
And I mean, you're looking there, and that is God's city.
It is.
Literally the most important spot on planet Earth. And if you're on the Mount of Olives and you look to the right, is Mount Calvary and the Golgotha. And it's just, well, it's unforgettable, isn't it?
I hope people would take that out and look at it and join us. We'll look forward to it. Alex, we got people that's called in today. Let's get to them as many as we can.
Right on.
Let's go to Virginia. David, thank you for calling.
Good afternoon, brothers. Y'all really are a blessing to me and a bunch of people with y'all's ministry. All right, I'm trying to find a Bible that, you know, was wrote in Aramaic and transferred into English, and I can't find one online, Amazon, or nowhere. Could y'all help me out?
Alex, Aramaic part, let me make sure, David, part of the New Testament was in Aramaic. Now, most of it was Greek, but a few parts is Aramaic. And then, Alex, was it all translated in the Aramaic? And that would be a double translation, kind of, would it not? Yeah, you know?
You know, the American Bible Society, we've always had real good success getting some pretty obscure languages. Over the years, we've had a lot of people we've met that needed, oh my goodness, once we got a load of Bibles that were in Cantonese, a type of Chinese. And so I would encourage you to look on the website of the American Bible Society. They generally have lots and lots and lots of translations.
David, we hope that helps. Wish we could tell you something specifically, but Alex is giving you direction. Thank you, brother. Let's stay in Virginia. Wendell, thank you for calling.
Blessings to you both. Appreciate it.
Thank you, brother.
My question is for the millennial time frame. So Jesus has returned the second time. He has taken up his throne in Jerusalem. Of course, the Heavenly Father is still on his eternal throne in heaven. What is the Holy Spirit going to be doing during the millennia? Is there any guidance on that in Revelation or anywhere else?
I haven't seen it written down. I cannot imagine anything happening, even with us having some people having glorified bodies, but some of the believers that are left and make it through, they would still need the indwelling Holy Spirit, would they not, Alex?
Yeah, and, you know, for one thing, I believe that the Holy Spirit, which was partially withdrawn during the seven-year tribulation, you know, the Spirit of God will come back even to a greater degree than now during the church age. I
think so too. I just listen, the indwelling Holy Spirit, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. It doesn't say except during the period of the, you know, millennial reign. Wendell, I can't say anything specifically that I remember in Scripture. It says that, but when you look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Alex, I think you're right, man.
Well, you know, I think about this. You know, Joel chapter 2, which was mentioned at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it shall come to pass in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And, you know, we know the Spirit of God fell at Pentecost, and even to this very second, the Spirit of God is all over the world working in people's lives. But Ezekiel 36 says this, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. I really think that's also during the millennium. I mean, Christ is physically present here on earth. As the caller said, the Father's on the throne. I think probably during the millennium, that is going to be the greatest period of the revelation of God ever. So the Spirit of God will be at work. Now, we know at the end of the millennium, there's even going to be a little rebellion once again, Amen. Showing the depraved heart of man. But the Holy Spirit will be working.
He will. Hey, Wendell, great question. That's the only time we've had that I can remember. In 13 years, that's great. Let's go to Alabama. Crystal, thank you for calling. Crystal? Oh, we lost her. Let's go to Garth in Alabama. Garth, thank you for calling.
We're still in Alabama, huh?
Yeah, we stayed. We got two from Virginia and two from Alabama, so you guys are in a race. Go ahead, man.
All right. I just wanted to make a comment concerning the foundations. You know, if those foundations, if the bottom one was larger than the next one and they kind of went up like stairs, you know, you might have had square miles so that at the tribes, when they called everybody together, they could collect on their individual step based and giving it the, you know, the all the different gems for the different tribes, and that's how we could congregate around the New Jerusalem. I admit that sanctified imagination. Yeah. But
hey, listen, it's going to be beyond our imagination. I, Alex, I know what John saw and what he described, but guess what? I think reality is going to be better than the description. What about you, brother?
Oh, absolutely.
So, Garth, right on. Go ahead, Alex.
It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see him.
Amen. Amen. Good songs have been written. Let's go to Kansas, and it's Ruth. Ruth, thank you for calling.
Thank you for taking my call. I would like to ask about the souls that are under the altar in heaven. It seems like they're asking God why he hasn't done something to the people that have killed them during 7 years.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Okay, Ruth, let me make this statement. That has always been an issue with some of God's people, if not all of them. Why do the righteous suffer, Habakkuk? What about those folks over there? They're worse than us, you know? Alex, it's always been that issue of, you know, suffering is being difficult, isn't it?
Yeah, and this is in Revelation chapter 6. They're martyred. You know, these people are martyred. And how long, O Lord? Here's the thing, though. There is vengeance. I mean, God does avenge the deaths of the people that were martyred for the witness of the gospel. Maybe it's not always on our timetable, but God is just. And Bert, I saw something, I don't mean to minimize this at all, because this is, you know, very sacred and tragic, the way that people suffer for the gospel. But I saw a little plaque in a pastor's office, and I thought, this is really good. It said, the short road to bitterness is paved by taking every little injustice to heart.
Wow.
And I know it takes maturity. Folks, holding a grudge will ruin you.
I mean, it's not worth it, is it, Alex?
No, it isn't.
Just not worth it.
And God, just as God avenges the martyrs, every injustice is going to be taken care of. And I don't know, I just think that it's important, especially among, you know, church folks, that we show grace, because grace has been shown to us.
Amen. Thank you, Ruth. Thank you. Let's go to Alabama. Crystal, are you there? Sorry I missed you a moment ago.
Hey, guys. I'm here.
Okay, go ahead. Glad you called back.
I want to thank you guys for your heart and the logic that you offer to your listeners. I've learned and had so much insight. So I appreciate and esteem your opinions. And I'm looking for some wisdom. I definitely hold the Bible in high esteem as the holy word of God. I've grown as a believer for many, many, many years, decades. I see how it's true. It holds true. And as I age, like, I give it more authority and more weight and more reverence. It surprises me and it kind of alarms me that there's a growing faction of believers and even seminaries that are finding the word to be, they question the inerrancy. And I wonder if y'all could give some encouragement or scriptures for a believer. I've got a church situation where we're looking at, are we going to believe in this or not? And I'm just looking for some biblical wisdom there.
Peter had something to say about it. Paul had something to say about it. A good bit said about it. But let me give you this, and I'll throw it to Alex about this. Listen, when you look at the number of Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus Christ given over 1,000 years, more than that, but at least 1,000 years, of intricate things concerning himself, and then every one of those prophecies concerning his birth, his life, and his death, every one of them lines up with the Old Testament. Alex, if I've ever had any issues, that one brought me back. I can trust the Word of God. It is inerrant, isn't it?
It absolutely is. And I want to commend the caller. Sister, you're touching on the most important issue of our times, really. And that is, will God's church acknowledge and live under the authority of God's Word? And let me share something here. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And let me just say this. One of my mentors, he's in heaven now, but his name was Norm Geisler, G-E-I-S-L-E-R. Everything he wrote, you need to be familiar with. He was brilliant, great defender of the faith. Well, he and R.C. Sproul in 1980 in Chicago, they put together a conference called the International Council on Biblical Inerrancy. And there's books that a lot of people presented papers. And it was a big convention. I think John MacArthur was there, Billy Graham, James Dobson was there. But a group of great leaders came together and they said, here we stand. The Bible is the Word of God. And you know, they had compelling lines of evidence, but they were basically, and they said, you know, here's the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy. And Dr. Geisler, he said it to me privately, and he said it publicly. He said, in every generation, eventually, you have to get back to this and say, okay, church, the Bible is God's infallible, perfect, holy word, and we dare not budge on this. Bert, that's where I'm at. Maybe you and I ought to put together a conference like that.
Amen. Alex, it is. I preached on it Sunday night at Ozark Baptist Church where I'm interim pastor, and I had people come up and say, thank you for doing this to let us know that the Bible is reliable. Why is the Bible so important? Because it tells us who God is. It tells us how we can be saved. It is the inerrant word, authoritative word of God. Crystal, thank you. Let's try to get in one more question. Alexi from Mississippi, go ahead.
Hi. I was reading about Chuck Missler, and he was talking about how Joshua is very similar to Ephesians. They're both books on Christian living. And it's also similar to Revelation and the military tactics and the seven trumpets. And I was wondering if you guys had anything to say about that.
Let me say this real quickly about Joshua. The book of Joshua is an awesome book. And I understand, Alex, that even today, some of the military strategists that's being trained by the Israeli Defense, you know, Force, mm-hmm. that they look at those things and see how great it was. That's how it was. And I do think it's connected. Go ahead.
Exactly. And, you know, Chuck Missler, he died about 6 or 7 years ago. He was a great, a lot of people don't know it, he was a great apologist. I mean, he was a Bible teacher, but he also did some, I've got some CDs he did on defending the faith. And so I'm glad that she's listening to him. But, you know, they're onward Christian soldiers. People don't sing that song too much anymore, but there's a lot about the Christian journey that is like a soldier in warfare, isn't it?
It really is. In place of being on a leisure ship, we're on a warship. And we need to make sure we're ready. We want to pray for Mark and his mother, Rose. She's got some issues with disease. So, Mark, thank you for letting us know about that. And, Chris, Bob, we'll try to get to you tomorrow. It's Fire Away Friday, so you don't want to miss it. So get those questions ready. And we'll see you tomorrow on Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio Network.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.